Well, folks, I encourage you to take a look inside your grace notes so you can follow along. Today we're talking about what the Bible says about heaven. Now, for all of us, we have, as I said earlier, preconceived notions as to heaven. So I want to paint a few pictures for us as we think about heaven, as we ponder heaven. And for some of us, this might be a bit emotional, the sermon today, as we talk about the afterlife. For those of us who have lost loved ones or recently lost loved ones, I think this might strike deep at the core of who we are and maybe move us to a place of maybe even sadness. So I don't want to do that today. I don't want you to have to experience that today, but we're going to be talking about some pretty sensitive and serious topics. So heaven, paint a picture here, light at the end of the tunnel. That is probably one of the best ways and most used ways in which heaven is described, as that light at the end of the tunnel. Another image of heaven is someplace in the clouds where everyone is dressed like they went to a toga party at Animal House, right? We know what we're talking about. Yes, we do. Think about it. That's the mental image with those goofy little, you know, halos on, right? Another one would be choirs of angels singing and praising the Lord. That's one. That's a big image of heaven. The pearly gates, which we'll talk about in a little bit, which is actually in the Bible. It's actually a scripture in the Bible that talks about the pearly gates, so we know about the pearly gates. Another image of heaven, I think, that for some of us probably does strike pretty close to home, is a place where we go to reunite with loved ones that have passed on. That's the kind of heaven that a lot of us have as a mental image in our own lives, is that's a place where we're going to go to get to see loved ones. Last week, we talked about what Jesus said about hell. Now, what's interesting is he also, in one of the parables we talked about, said some things about heaven as well. And so if you missed last week's, I encourage you to get online, take a listen to that. If you're listening to the podcast right now, I encourage you to go back and listen to the last week's podcast first. But you know, there's hundreds of passages about heaven. Hundreds of passages about heaven in the Bible. And it's a place where I think few of us can actually accurately describe it. Even the Bible struggles to describe it. So we're going to dive into a few of these passages today. So when we talk about the king heaven, we talk about that there is a kingdom of heaven now and not yet. So if we're going to look at the words of Jesus as we begin, I think the words of Jesus probably are the best place to always start when we're looking at big topics, big themes in the Bible. We're going to look at what Jesus said and how he began to talk about heaven. In Matthew 4:17, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, that's an interesting way to describe heaven, right? As a kingdom, as God's kingdom, a heavenly realm, a place where God reigns, a place that has now broken in to humanity with Jesus and in Jesus. And so when he says the kingdom of heaven has come near, he's saying to them that God has now come down and is close to them. This is used in the Gospel of Matthew. Whenever you read the Gospel of Matthew, there's a few things that'll pop up to you. He likes to use the word immediately a lot, and he also likes to use the phrase kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is always using this phrase in the Gospel of Matthew. It was something that I think Matthew really cared about when he heard Jesus talk about kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, in my opinion here, is also used as a way in which we need to understand our own personal lives right now. The response of the kingdom of heaven coming near is to repent. That's what Jesus says. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Jesus shows up on the scene. He starts his public ministry. He goes through a few things. And one of the first things he starts telling people is you need to repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. So you need to repent. So what's repentance? What does it mean to repent? To repent basically means that we realize that without God in our lives, we're lost. And that we need to be willing to say, "Lord, I ask for forgiveness for the sins that I've committed. I repent, I confess, I turn over my sins to you, and I say, Lord, I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. I repent, I ask for forgiveness." And why do we do that? Because in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has come close to us. God has come near to us. God is with us in Jesus. And so that response needs to be repentance. Now, for many people in this world, They struggle to repent. We struggle to admit our failures and our mistakes. We don't want to talk about our mistakes. We don't want to talk about our failures. We'd rather focus on the future. Now, some of us, we dwell in our mistakes. We dwell in our suffering and our pain of all the sins that we've committed, so much so that a lot of us don't see hope or any way out. That's not the kind of life we should live in Christ. For many of us, if we've accepted Christ into our life, we are a new creation. We've been transformed by the Holy Spirit. We really have. We've been transformed by the Holy Spirit, and things have been changed. We need to be willing to look at the world in a different way. But for many of us, we have family and friends who maybe know Jesus, say they love Jesus, but they still continually struggle. They struggle with being alone. They struggle with sadness. They struggle with so many different things. And there are people in this world who want to reject Jesus, who want to reject what he stands for and who he was because it's too confusing to them. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that someone would love us no matter what, if there's unconditional love from God. Because so many of us have experienced conditional love in our lives that we don't trust it. We struggle to trust that. And the body of Christ, the church, has not always done a good job of trying to share the good news, trying to share the love of God with everyone that we encounter. Many times, the church has placed conditions on the love that we share to the world. That's not a good thing, folks. That is a terrible thing. That is an awful thing for the church to say. And yet, we have. We make people pay for a price of admission to some of our churches, to rent buildings, to rent pastors, to do all those things that we fully reject here. That's a terrible and sad thing to have experienced in your life. We talk about being a church for the non-church, the once church, and the badly church. When we experience church in a bad way, it's tough to believe that God loves us no matter what. We need to be a church, we need to be Christians that offer unconditional love to people. That is the kingdom of heaven. That is the kingdom of heaven that breaks near to us, who comes near to us to offer unconditional love. No matter who you are, what you've done, no matter all that stuff in your life, God cares about you and loves you, and this church cares about you and loves you as well. We have to. That's who we're called to be. Now, there are some folks in the world who would reject that, but I encourage you to continue to read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 3 and then 9 through 10. It says, this is the words of Jesus trying to teach the disciples and others. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now listen to this. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a little bit different if you look at it in the context of that they're going to receive the kingdom of heaven without a lot of conditions. A lot of the conditions that we, as the body of Christ, as the history of the church, the traditions of the church, have placed on people. People who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Really? I thought they had to go to church. I thought they had to believe in Jesus. I thought they had to do a lot of things to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the poor in spirit is a very difficult phrase to understand, so I'm going to offer you two views on the poor in spirit. Number one, poor in spirit at the time when Jesus said these words, could have been people that were viewed as being totally destitute and helpless, completely lost, so far behind comprehension, their life was just miserable. Okay? The poor in spirit could also be people who realize that without God in our lives, we are bankrupt. We're morally bankrupt. And so when someone realizes that, they say, man, I am poor in spirit. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ to fill us up, to fill us with hope and faith and joy and love. Those two concepts are difficult to reconcile. I know they are, but Jesus continues in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of God. In other words, if you have received or heard the message of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, you set them aside and tell people to go a different way, you're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Practices and teaches. Think about that for a few moments. Practices and teaches. How many of us practice what we preach? How many of us practice what we preach on a daily basis? How many of us practice what we preach with our families? You know, I've talked to lots of folks, and some of the worst fights in families are on their way to church on a Sunday morning. Yes, amen? Number one fight, kids don't want to go to church. Mom and dad saying, you're going to church. I don't want to go to church. You're going to church. Kids, let me just tell you this, you're going to church. That's not a fight you want to have. That's not a fight you're going to win either. So think about some other fights you want to win. Let your parents win that one. Fight on something else. Number two fight, spousal fights. Spouses fight on the way to the church. Don't know why? You just do. I've heard this from many people. Fortunately, my wife and I do not drive to church together, so no chance of fighting on the way to church. Amen? I'm not encouraging you to drive separately, but now that I think about it, not a bad idea. Seriously, that's what happens. I don't think there's any big theological debates on the way to church on Sunday mornings, are there? No. There really aren't. I don't think there are. I think you're trying to get here. You're trying to do the best thing you can. You're trying to help raise your family as Christians. You're trying to do the best. But for some reason, it gets all stirred up. I think it's a sign of where we are in our own spiritual journey sometimes, is that we have the desire to fight and be upset and frustrated when we should just, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. You should be willing to step back and say, okay, I'm going to put my faith, my family first in my life, not my own opinions and personal views. I have to practice what I preach. I have to practice what I preach every day. And I have to be willing to teach others the way of Jesus Christ. It says they'll be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. People who practice and teach the faith are going to be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. I don't say this to you to make you feel guilty. I say this to you to help you better understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it truly means to follow the risen Lord. We have to be willing to go beyond just belief, just saying, I believe in Jesus. That's great, but what benefit is that to the world other than you? We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about heaven here, folks, a place where we want everyone to go. We don't want anybody to be left out of heaven at all. We have to be willing to practice what we preach. Why? Why would we need to practice what we preach? Isn't God unconditional love and everyone's going to go to heaven eventually or anything, right? I mean, isn't that what we all believe about heaven? There's a lot of people who believe that Jesus died for everyone's sins. No big deal. We're all going to heaven. There's going to be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven. Everyone gets in. Well, honestly, folks, I don't know if that's true or not. Because there are some passages of the Bible that are shocking, that will blow your mind when you read them, and they'll scare you. Now, I hope the Bible doesn't scare you, but every now and then you come across a passage of Scripture, and you go, whoa, wait a minute, what is Jesus talking about here? And we find that here in the Gospel of Matthew, again, chapter 7. He said all the Beatitudes, he taught the disciples Lord's Prayer, he taught them all these great things in Matthew 5, 6, and then in 7, he basically says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Many people who thought they bought their ticket to heaven have realized, oh my gosh, I have to do something with my faith? You mean my parents' faith doesn't cover over me? Here Jesus is about as clear as he can be, is that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a scary thing, it really is. And it's all based on what we do in this world, how we live our lives. Now, that's not about earning our way to heaven. It's about your response and saying, is your faith the real deal? Is it a theological concept that in your brain you go, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with the philosophy of Jesus. Or have you really, truly accepted Jesus Christ in your life and been transformed? That your life is something new and something different. That you're pushing away all those sins and living and choosing to live a new life. It's up to all of us to do that. It's up to all of us to practice what we preach and to teach and share the good news everywhere we go. But for some of us, I know we struggle. And I also know the concept of heaven and hell are very difficult to people, especially in our culture today. So let's get down to the real stuff here. Let's talk about what heaven really is. Heaven is sky, the celestial, and the dwelling place of God. Very simply, heaven is described in three different ways in the Bible. That's why it's probably pretty confusing. So God created the heavens and the earth, right? Okay, well, Some people would say the sky, the clouds, heaven. That's kind of one of the places, the heavens, we talk about, right? So there's one. Heaven is also referred to as outer space, basically, where the stars are. That's the heavens. And then, of course, the dwelling place of God, that wonderful place that no one really can describe very well that we see in Revelation. We'll talk about in a second. But I'll give you a few other ones, and Hubert will love these. So a few people in the culture tried to describe heaven. And so here's one from the 1980s. I think the 1980s. Heaven is a place on earth. Belinda Carlisle. Now, there's a theologian, right? How about the Stairway to Heaven? You guys ever been on that? For the band, I don't even want to hear it. How about this one? Knocking on Heaven's Door. Guns N' Roses didn't write that, friends. Who wrote it, Hubert? Bob Dylan? Bob Dylan. He knew that. I mean, there's a lot of other ones I could throw out there and a lot of ones that probably aren't clean for good and good for church, but those were a few I just wanted to share and let you understand that people have tried to describe heaven. They have. They've tried to describe heaven for years, not just in the Bible, but in the culture, in the world, through music. I mean, honestly, there are so many different songs out there that people are just trying to get a capture an understanding of what heaven is. As I said, heaven really is three things in the Bible, and I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 21, 16 through 19 and 21. It's John, the Apostle John, writing in Revelation, we believe, to try and describe what he sees. It says, "The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 1,200 stadia in length and as wide and high as it was long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold and pure glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone." Now here we go. "The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass." Right there is what we believe is just being described as either the New Jerusalem or heaven. And I want to explain both of those, but basically it's a vision that John had trying to look into the gates of heaven and see what he could describe. This is what he describes. Now, numbers in the Bible are kind of goofy. Sometimes they mean other things than just the numbers. If you laid this out, the city's not very big, not room for a lot of people. But this is his understanding of what it looks like. A city of glass and gold, of beauty, of transparency, of wonder, of the most beautiful things on earth being adorned there. Here's my question. There's no golf course in heaven? No, seriously. He's looking into heaven. Where's the golf course? Think about it. Where's the Chick-fil-A? Where's the Taco Bell? Where's the Starbucks, right? Amen? I hear amens down here. Yeah. Where's that stuff? There wasn't that stuff at that time, right? Well, if heaven's like not part of time, shouldn't that stuff be in there? Oh, he probably couldn't describe it, right? I'm sure that someone has dug deep and looked in there and found, hey, there is one there, right? Think about it. There's some stuff that we love here on this earth that might not be in heaven, right? And for each one of us, heaven might actually be a different thing. Your heaven might be different than my heaven. There are going to be people in our heaven, in the heavens with all of us, that we might not have got along with here on earth. I want you to begin to think about that. There's going to be people in heaven that we didn't think were going to be there. Yep. That's kind of scary if you think about it. Because ultimately, it's not really our choice to who gets into heaven. It's God's. And I don't want to be the one that keeps somebody out of heaven because of the way I treated them or how I said something or what I did. I want everyone. And that's the goal of many faithful followers, is to get as many people into heaven as possible. Well, isn't God just going to figure all this out? Isn't this just going to happen? Then why send Jesus? Why have followers of Jesus? Why have disciples? If it was just going to be the snap of a finger, it wouldn't matter. But it's not. God has laid out a plan. He has a course. He has a path. He's given us free will, and he's given us the opportunity to choose without fear or coercion. It's up to each person to choose. He doesn't make people believe in him. It's up to every person to choose. Revelation 21, 22 through 27 says this, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the lamp and its lamp, and the lamb and its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and every king on the earth will bring their splendor to it. And no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Now listen to this. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The gates of heaven are always open. They're always open. Nothing impure will ever enter into the gates of heaven. Okay, who gets in then, right? Because we're all impure, right? We are. We've all made mistakes. So who gets into heaven? We know that through the sacrifice of Jesus, that those who call on his name, who believe in him, and live the life, we enter the gates, and in the book, we're into heaven. What about other folks? I think it's up to God. I think for those who have the knowledge, those who have experienced Christ in their life, we realize that being washed in the blood of Christ, we're made new. We receive that gift of eternal life, that gift of salvation, and we live a saved life every day. A saved life every day. And part of our life is bringing people alongside us, pointing them in the right direction, doing everything we can in word and deed to bring people to heaven. Now, some people might say, well, only Christians get into heaven. Really? Only Christians get into heaven. Now, this is a notion that I've heard numerous times in my life, whether it be when I was younger or as I've gotten older, encountering people all over the place, that only Christians get into heaven, okay? Well, we read last week that Abraham was in heaven with God. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. He came before Jesus. We know that in the Old Testament, Elijah goes to heaven, and he goes to heaven in a whirlwind, in a fiery chariot. I mean, he doesn't even die. He just gets to go to heaven. It's interesting who God chooses to go to heaven. Ultimately, it's up to him. In John 14, the disciples are told, in my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. The Gospel of John chapter 14 is a brilliant passage of Scripture that talks about where we're all going to end up. He's telling this to the disciples to give them confidence and trust and belief in him and in God. To continue to live the life even though he's not going to be around them much more. Jesus, when he describes this, is trying to explain that heaven is really not limited by a number of rooms. There's not this exclusive club you have to buy into to get in. That's not the way it works. He's trying to explain to them, there are many, many rooms, and I will come get you. I will come back. God and Jesus has done everything he can for us to recognize the love of God, the unconditional love that he has for all of us. There are still some in this world who just can't believe. They just can't believe because of all the suffering, all the pain, all the heartache on this earth. The suffering and pain and heartache on this earth, while awful and terrible, is because we live in a fallen and broken world. A world, deeply disconnected from God, from unconditional love, from hope, from the original intention God had for us. And so as we struggle to walk through the days of our lives, many of us have suffering. I don't diminish that suffering, but I tell you, you don't blame God for your suffering. Some do. Some say, why would I believe in a God who allows children to suffer? Friends, we are in a world where a lot of people suffer, children included, because we live in a fallen and broken world. There is evil in this world. We don't fully understand all of it. We don't fully understand how everything works, and I have a feeling if we did, it would all make a lot more sense, but we don't. There are some things that are hidden from us. There are some things that we just don't know. That's why we choose to have faith. We have to trust. We have to take that leap of faith that Jesus Christ died for our sins such that we might receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, and live life anew with God. Not by rules and regulations, but by relationship. By relationship, friends. There is hope, though. There is God-given, God-honoring hope that we see reflected when God talks about heaven, because there will be no more tears, pain, or sorrow. Revelation 21, 3 through 4 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" God is not a God of judgment, penalty, and pain. God is a God of hope and of love and of transformation. Friends, that is the God that we lift high. That is the God that we worship. That is the God that we choose to follow, not the one of rules and regulations and penalties and punishments. That's not who we need to be. God cares for all those who suffer, and guess who he sends to help them? He sends us. He sends us as his followers, as his disciples, to go change the suffering circumstances of people in this world. And when we do not practice what we preach, people will suffer. If we don't stand up for injustice, injustice will abound. If we don't confront evil in a real and honest way, evil will run rampant in this world. There will be no more tears, no more pain, and heaven is a beautiful place. What about heaven now, though? Jesus said, as we began, I read the scripture, that God has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. If we who choose to follow Jesus, if we who choose to actually follow Jesus, practice what we preach, then we are showing the kingdom of heaven to people. We are showing a piece and a part of the kingdom of heaven in every word and every deed on this earth. We shine that light of Christ as if it is part of and is part of the kingdom of heaven. A place of unconditional love, a place of peace, a place where there is no more suffering or pain. We allow that light to shine through us as we go out throughout our days, every day of this earth that we are here, we shine that light. It is up to each and every one of us to do that. And when we don't do that, we are keeping people, sadly, from being part of the kingdom of heaven. We are preventing them from experiencing that grace and that mercy and that love. You know why Jesus gets so upset with religious leaders? It's because they took the beauty that God had given us, the beauty of freedom, of free will, of faith, of a place in heaven. They take that from you because they turn it into rules and regulations, and they stack up rules and regulations on your shoulders, on your hearts, on your souls, and they weigh you down with those things. We are set free in Christ. We don't need those things anymore. We as the body of Christ don't need those things. We are people who set people free, not bind them up and give them great suffering and struggle. We set people free. We share the true story of heaven. I would encourage each and every one of us to share that true story in every word and every deed, to seek and help save the lost, those who are suffering, those who are hurting, to shine the light of Christ in this earth. When we do that, those who suffer find hope. Those who have pain, albeit they might still have pain, they are comforted. Those who feel as if they are alone here on this earth, Those who feel as if they are completely alone are not alone when the body of Christ reaches out to them, stands beside them, walks with them during their difficult and awful times. Jesus is described as God with us. Where is the church when the world is suffering and struggling? We are standing right with them, helping them get through their difficult times. That's the body of Christ Jesus talks about. That's the body of Christ that Paul tries to explain to us. Not a business, not about rules and regulations. We are the body of Christ, the human, organic body of Christ out there in the world trying to help those who are in need, pointing people to live a life of faith, hope, and love, shining the light of Christ everywhere we go. It's up to each and every one of us to do that, though. It's up to each and every one of us to actually practice what we preach, to practice the faith and teach it to others. And when you do that, you are called great in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but I'd love to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That'd be awesome. That'd be amazing. But it's up to every one of us to choose that path, to live that life. It's not about earning our way into heaven. It's about receiving the joy and the hope and the love that God showers upon every one of us and responding to it with hope. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, let the light of heaven shine down upon all of us. Let us reflect that light in every word and every deed. Let us reach out to this world with compassion and love, and let us do so with courage and strength, not being fearful of what others might say, not being fearful of how we might be judged, but truly and only trying to glorify you. So in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.